You know, I woke up this morning, and the first thought that kind of flowed into my mind, waking up on Sunday morning for me is probably a little bit different than you, as I'm thinking about today and to preach. But the thought that rolled through my mind was just what a blessing it is for me to do this. That when I have an opportunity to teach scripture, to teach stories about Jesus, and to talk about these things, I don't take it for granted. I really feel blessed to do this. And as I sat there, it just struck me. You know, sometimes when it comes to when people look at pastors, there's that sense that like we do this because maybe we're maybe a little bit better Christians than other people, or more holy, or more something, whatever that more is. And that's not it at all. When I look across the crowd, it's like, just so you know, I'm not necessarily a better Christian than you, or a better Jesus follower you than anything like that. I know most of you guys are like, yeah, I'm not surprised. But to be able to do this, to be able to communicate the word of God to you, it's just a blessing. It's not something that I've earned or anything. It's just something that the Lord has given me. And that is the gospel message, right? Is that so many of the things, the blessings that God wants to give us, salvation that he wants to give us, it's not something that we earn. It's not something because we're good enough. It's just because he loves us. And that really connects in so many ways to this story of the lost sons that I've been speaking about last week and then this week and the series on lost. It's just these powerful parables that Jesus taught the people who are listening to him 2,000 years ago. These are probably the most powerful stories that Jesus could ever taught. In fact, when I think if you were to sum up everything that Jesus taught and said, this story of the lost sons, in my mind, is probably one of the most important, if not the most important. When we can grab a hold of this, it changes everything in terms of how we see God, how he wants to interact with us, how we see ourselves as human beings. So this series, Lost, is based off of Luke 15. If you have your Bible, you can look at Luke 15 and know where I'm coming from in this series if you've potentially missed the first two parts of it. In these stories, whether it's the story of the lost sheep, which is in Luke 15, a story of the lost coin, these are all parables that Jesus taught. The last one is the story of the lost sons. In these things, you see the heart of God for all people. That's one of the main messages that Jesus is trying to get across, is his heart for humanity, for you, no matter who you are. You also get this sense of the fact that when you read these stories, it's easy to look at them and say, that's those people over there, but it's not me. But in reality, if we're truly getting what Jesus is teaching us in these stories, we see ourselves in the story, that we are lost. We are lost. As human beings, we tend to wander. I wander. And so in this story of the lost sons, as we go through it again today, we started it last Sunday, we're going to finish it today. I want you not to just hear it as a story, but be able to put yourself in the story, because it's not just about random people. It's about you. It's about me. And the Father in this story is God the Father. And in the story of the lost sons we started last week, it's the story of really a rich father who has an incredible estate. We don't know how old he is, but he has two sons. They're probably in their adult years already. The younger son comes to the dad, and he's not interested in waiting for his dad to pass on before he receives his inheritance. He wants his inheritance right now. Which, in that culture, I think in our culture too, but in the culture 2,000 years ago, incredibly insulting to the father to ask for your inheritance before he died. Right? He's communicating to his dad, I just wish that you were dead. Give me your money. I want to move on. You know? So he takes 1/3 of the estate. The father has to sell off his property, give him the money. The son takes off, blows the cash, has all sorts of wild living. You can fill in the blanks in terms of what that means. Runs out of cash. Doesn't know what to do. He's poor. He has no food. He's got nothing. And he figures, I'm just going to go back home. And I'm not expecting my dad to accept me back as a son, but maybe he'll accept me back as a worker. And he'll, you know, I can be trained up in the family business and I can just work for him and I'll get paid and eventually I'll pay back my dad. Right? And we know, many of us know the story. He comes and the father sees him coming, walking down the road. And what a dignified father would do is he would probably just sit on his porch and pretend that he didn't see his dirty old son coming back. But this story is so different, right? The father sees his son coming and in a very undignified way runs out to his son, embraces him. Doesn't wait for him to grovel, doesn't wait for him to say sorry, doesn't wait to find out what kind of restitution. He just accepts the son back, not as a worker, not someone who has to pay off his debt, but accepts him back as his son with full rights as a son. Just puts on this huge party for him. And we get to the end of the story. And this is what it says. There's another son. Luke 15, verses 25, it says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Can you feel his anger? My son, the father said. Sorry, feel it. You're always with me. Sorry, I'm having a personal moment here. Everything I have is yours. Thanks, Aaron. I appreciate that. This brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. It ends there. But there's so much more going on than that. In those few verses, I believe there's a lot happening. You know, you can be lost, and when you realize that you're lost, it's probably the best thing that can happen to you, right? Because when you are lost and you realize that you're lost, now everything has changed and you got to figure out, how is it that I get back? That was the story of the youngest son. He realized he was lost. That was the best thing that could ever happen to him. You know, if he stayed in the pig pen, just continuing to feed the pigs, just sitting in his pride, never going back home, that would have been the worst. But when he realized he was lost and he came back, it was the best thing. But you know, it's so sad about the story of this older son who is just as lost as a younger son is that he doesn't realize he's lost. And the story ends. And there's no finish to it in terms of him coming back to the Father, him joining in the party, him realizing where his heart is at. He just stays lost. He just feels self-justified in his anger. I'm angry. And I should be angry. And I'm justified in my anger. And you need to do something about it, Dad. You know, the story of the younger son, it's the story of a young man forcing his father to sell off his estate so he could control his own destiny. He wanted to control his own destiny. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. Don't hold me back anymore. I don't want to sit underneath your roof, underneath your rules. I want to do what I want to do. But you know what? You see the resentfulness in the younger son, and you also see it in the older son. He's resentful. You know, he too wanted the father's goods for himself. While the younger brother ran away with his inheritance, the older son wanted to control his fate in another way. He figured, if I just do everything right, if I just obey all the rules, then I'm going to be able to control my future. If I do what everything my dad says to do, then eventually I'm going to get my own way. That was his way of controlling his destiny. That was his way of controlling the future. The younger son just wanted to take off with the money. The older son's like, no, I'm going to stick around. And if I just do enough, eventually I'm going to get my own way. Eventually I'm going to get what's coming to me. I'm going to get what I deserve. He might have said something like this: I've never disobeyed you. Now you have to do the things the way I want them to be done. He feels that he has earned something. In fact, he uses the word slaving. He didn't say, all these years, you know, I've been working and da-da-da-da. He says, all these years I've been slaving for you. That's how he viewed it. It's his view of slaving. Is it in that version right there? Okay, just checking. I thought maybe I put the wrong version up there. What? How does he view his relationship with his dad? And what's going on when he views it as slaving for him? What does a slave do? He has no choice. He's doing it to survive. A slave has no choice. It's just like, this is what I got to do. If I don't do this, I'm not going to eat. If I don't do this, then fill in the blanks. His view of his father, you can see his view of his father is tainted. You know what? God is not interested just in what you do and how you live. He's actually more interested in the heart behind what you do and how you live. And oftentimes Christianity is so misconstrued because it's set up as like these rules, these do's and these don'ts, and do this and don't do that. And it's just like, you just have to make sure that the big guy upstairs doesn't whack you with a stick. So make sure you do the right thing. Do you see the Father's heart? Do you see God's heart behind the story? And you see how humanity can look at God? The father is reaching out to his elder son's heart. He views it as slaving, but the father looks at him and he says, everything is yours. Everything that I've ever had, mine is yours. You haven't had to work for it. You haven't had to earn it. You didn't have to slave for it. It's just yours. It's just yours. Tim Keller, pastor and author, has said this. He says, if you believe that God ought to bless you and help you because you have worked so hard to obey him and be a good person, then Jesus may be your helper, your example, even your inspiration, but he's not your savior. You're serving as your own savior. Wow, that's powerful. I read that, I was like, I don't think I could say that any better. Do we act as our own savior? How do we view Jesus? How do we view God? Sin is often seen as breaking the rules. But that can be just a symptom. Sin is putting yourself in the place of God as Savior, Lord, and Judge. How do you view sin? Sometimes, like I said, we just really do view it as like these breaking of rules. But when we see the younger son, we see the older son, they're both actually in sin. There's this aspect of, you know, these outward things that we looked at, most of the time they're just symptoms of different stuff that's going on inside of our hearts. When we want to be our own savior, we want to be our own Lord, we want to be our own judge, and that's really what it comes down to. When we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and you see the story of Adam and Eve, that's really what it's about. It causes us to ask the question, why am I in relationship with God? What am I expecting from him? Do we go into relationship with God with these hidden underneath expectations? Have you ever been friends with somebody where sometimes it's like, you know they're friends with you because they want something from you? It just doesn't feel pure. you're unsure about what the friendship is about. They just want to be friends with you, or they want something from you. And if God were to speak with you today, he would say, are you friends with me because something you want from me, or because I'm me? That's what he wants from us. He's just like, I just want you. I just want relationship with you. Psalm 138, verse 6 says this. Though the Lord is great, he cares for the humble, but he keeps his distance from the proud. Cares for the humble. When I see that this story of this elder son, this older son, there's very little humility there, right? There's this pride in terms of what he's accomplished, what he's done, and how he's lived a good life and what he deserves. So I want to give you guys four signs of what an elder son could look like. And as you look at these four signs, maybe there's stuff that resonates with you in terms of stuff that you battle with, because these four signs, there's aspects in these four signs that I see sometimes in my life where I look at it and go, ouch, that hurts. Four signs of having an elder brother spirit. That comes from the story, by the way, not if you are the older brother in your family. The first sign of having an elder brother spirit: anger with God when your life doesn't go as you want. Anger with God when life doesn't go as you want. You're not just sorrowful, but you're deeply angry and bitter. Elder brothers believe that if they live a good life, then God should give them a good life. You know, there's this sense that like, why has this happened to me? God, I've done this, this, and this. I should get this. Why am I dealing with this sickness? Why am I dealing with disease? I've been so good. You should be doing this. Why did this happen to me? Why did this happen to the person I love? And we ask all these questions about why. And then there's a connection to I deserve better because I've done, and we list off the things that we've done. There's a warning sign when we feel that. That's an elder brother spirit saying, God, I deserve this. You should give it to me. Number two, signs of an elder brother spirit. Anger with yourself and others if things have gone wrong in your life. Sometimes it's not just anger with God, but it's anger with yourself where you realize this parts of your life where you've fallen short and you beat yourself up over it. If I've just been better, if I've just done this, and sometimes that anger is turned outward towards other people, where you start blaming other people. I'm in this situation because this person and that person, whatever, and there's this blaming that goes on. We just need someone to blame. The moral observance is results-oriented when you're an elder brother. You want results. You live a moral life because you're expecting these specific results. Elizabeth Elliot, do you know who she was? Her and her husband were missionaries to Ecuador many, many years ago. She's written a few books. And Elizabeth Elliot, she tells this story about Jesus. It's not a story in the Bible. So if you go searching in the Bible, you won't find it. I think maybe she made it up herself. But it's a story about Jesus. She said Jesus took his 12 disciples on a journey. And he called them to himself. And before he began on the journey, he told all of his disciples, I want you to carry a stone for me. So all the disciples went around looking for stones to carry for Jesus. And Peter being, you know, he's a smart guy. He went and he found like the smallest little pebble that can fit in his pocket. Because he knows they're going on a journey. I don't want to carry something too heavy. So he found a nice little rock, put it in his pocket, and they went on a journey. Lunchtime came. And they stopped for lunch. And as they stopped for lunch, Jesus prayed for lunch, and he turned all their stones into bread. So Peter pulls out his rock. You know, he gets one of those, like, you know, like little communion wafers ended up being at the end, right? They're never very satisfying, are they? And he pops it in his mouth. He's like, oh, man, I wish I'd known better. So then Jesus says again, can you carry a stone for me? Let's keep on going. So then Peter's like thinking to himself, okay, I got this figured out now. And he goes and he finds like the biggest boulder that he can find and he lugs it on his shoulder. And he starts on the journey. And I mean, Peter's really struggling with this boulder, but he's thinking in the end, he's like, it's going to be all worth it. This is going to be good. And it finally comes to dinner time and they come by this nice stream of water, this river. And Jesus says, thank you for carrying those rocks. Can you stack those rocks over there in the river? And they all stack their rocks in the river. And he says to them, okay, it's time to keep going. And at that moment, all the disciples are like, what's going on here? Jesus looks at them and says, don't you remember what I asked you to do? I said, would you carry that stone for me? Who are you carrying that stone for? Who are you carrying that stone for? Number three, If you have an elder brother spirit, you have a strong sense of your own superiority. An elder brother will point out his moral record in comparison to other people. Maybe when it comes to other Christians, then maybe there's a moral superiority based upon my doctrine or my theology is better than those people over there. Our church is better than those people over there. My worship is better than that person over there. You know, I do this, they don't do that. My behavior, there's always a judgment going on. There's a self-righteousness happening. An elder brother has an unforgiving spirit that ends up in judgment. Number four, elder brother spirit. Lack of assurance of the Father's love for you. Lack of assurance of God's love for you. When things go wrong in your life, you question God's love. You ever had that moment where things just go terribly wrong and you ask yourself, God, do you love me? Do you love me? Why is this happening? If you love me, this wouldn't be happening. Lack of assurance of God's love. The elder brother shows that his obedience to his father is nothing but duty all the way down. There's no joy or love, no reward in seeing his father pleased. It's just duty. Sometimes you see this played out, this elder brother thing played out in prayer. You know, prayer, Jesus invites us into a prayer life because he wants to interact with us. He wants to be with us. Sometimes prayer is just sitting with Jesus. It's not talking. It's just sitting with him. But with the elder brother, we go to God in prayer just when something goes wrong. Prayer is completely ignored other than that. But when things go wrong in our life, then we go to prayer for a solution. Now, all this stuff that I've just been talking about with the elder brother, that might feel heavy. It can feel heavy. But this is the point of the story that I want to get to. This is the good news of the story, is that whether you are a younger brother who's ran off and taken off, or whether you're the elder brother, do you know what God does? What did God do to the elder brother? He pursued him. He pursued him. He went looking for the elder brother because he wanted to mend a relationship. He wanted things to be right with the elder brother, and he pursued him. So in this story, whether you're the younger brother and you've gone off in wild living, the story shows a father that is there to embrace and pursue and accept the younger brother back into relationship with him. And if you struggle as an elder brother in that way, the same father is not there to be, just be upset with the son or daughter, but he pursues him. And he says, would you come and celebrate with me? Everything I have is yours. You don't need to compare yourself with your younger brother. You don't need to be angry, having a sense that like maybe you've earned something. You don't have to earn anything. It's already yours. It's already yours. If I can invite Kim and Brandon. I just want to give you one more Tim Keller quote, because this stuff is fire. You got to listen to this. He says, to find God, we must repent of the things we have done wrong. But if that is all you do, you may remain just an elder brother. To truly become Christians, we must also repent of the reasons we ever did anything right. Pharisees only repent of their sins, but Christians repent for the very roots of their righteousness too. We must learn how to repent of the sin under all other sins and under all our righteousness. The sin of seeking to be our own Savior and Lord. You ever thought of it that way? It's those underlying motivations. It's really easy to see life just as black and white, wrong and right. This is the wrong thing to do. This is the right thing to do. And if I just do the right things, I'm good. And we come and repent of some of the bad things that we've done, but if you've grown up in church your whole life and done everything right, it could all be for naught in the sense of where your heart is at. If you're just trying to earn some gold stars for your good behavior, if you're trying to gain something, earn something, but coming to God and saying, Lord, I want to live my life for you because I just want you. I want a relationship with you. That looks so different. If you're living your life just to make sure that you don't get punished, you're going to be really disappointed. And eventually what ends up happening is you walk away from God and you walk away from church because it doesn't work. You ever heard someone say something like that before? Maybe they're referring to faith or Christianity and we say it doesn't work. Like it's a machine. Like you put your coins into like the vending machine, you hit the button and you're supposed to get something out. And we view God in such a simplistic way. And your Heavenly Father is reaching out and he says, I want to be close to you. Don't follow me because you're trying to get something from me. Because everything that I have, I just want to give you anyways. Right? I just want to give it to you anyways. In this story of the elder brother, Jesus was telling this to religious leaders. He's telling this to Pharisees. And Jesus cuts off the story, and we never hear of any type of repentance or change in the elder brother's attitude or whatever. Do you know what the good news is, though? Is that Jesus is the true elder brother. When the younger brother ran off and took off, the elder brother just probably looked at the younger brother in judgment. But you know what the true elder brother of your souls, Jesus, did? He left heaven to come to earth, to chase after us. He didn't just go to another country to find the younger brother. He left heaven and came down to earth. This is the thing, is that for the younger brother to be accepted back in the family, you know what that means for the older brother? He loses part of his inheritance again. I think that's part of what he was ticked off at. Because for the younger brother to be fully accepted in means that he actually is back in the family. And when the dad dies, he gets an inheritance. You can imagine the older brother going, he doesn't deserve that. He should be taken out of the will. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. But this is the thing, is that Jesus gave up everything to come down for us. He wasn't willing just to pay a finite amount of money, but he gave his own life. As a true elder brother, he gave his own life to bring us into the family of God. When Jesus was stripped, he was stripped of his robe, and he was stripped and was made naked, and he was made undignified. And he did all of that. He went to the cross so that the robe of the Father could wrap around us. His robes were stripped so that our nakedness could be covered, so that we could be clothed, so that the ring of the Father's authority could be put on us. He was treated as an outcast so that we wouldn't. That's amazing. That's amazing. So can we, when I look across, you know, sometimes as pastors, when we preach a message, we want to invite people into the kingdom of God. And I don't know if you've ever been in church where the pastor will say, if you would like to accept Jesus in your life, would you raise your hand? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Raise your hand. You ever been in church where they've done that? This is what I'd say to you. When I read this story, I was thinking this week, sometimes I have no idea how to end a service, but this is what I'd say. If you need to run to the Father, would you raise your hand? And I was like, every single one of us should be like this. Raise your hand if you need God. Raise your hand if you've been an elder brother. Raise your hand if you've been a younger brother. Raise your hand if you've tried to justify yourself. Raise your hand if you've tried to have your own freedom in your own way. Raise your hand. And it's all of us. It's all of us. God, you're so misunderstood. And Jesus, you are misunderstood too. And when I read this story, I feel like I'm reading everything about you. Tells a story of who you are better than anything that we could tell. So Lord, I pray that you would strip from us anything of those signs of an elder brother, anything within us that wants to make our own way, anything within us that wants to earn our own way, earn our own keep, that self-justification, the sense that we deserve something because we have lived a certain way. God, I pray, Lord, that we would approach you with humility and just come to you for who you are.